Okay, so the Bible reading in English, it's actually Amos 5, 1 to 27. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken in her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over into Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devoured with none to quench at Bethel. O you who turn justice into wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades an Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth like against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you who have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who inflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. In all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and the wailing to those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I shall pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no darkness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look on them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikoth your king and Kiyan your star god, your images that you have made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Thanks, Katie. Thanks, Lual. The thing about religion in Amos's time is that there is so much of it. Down there in verse 5, they're off to trips to the great holy places called Gilgal and Beersheba. And in verse 18, they're hanging out for some future event that they call the Day of the Lord. In verse 21, they've got solemn assemblies. But it's not just some serious, solemn kind of religion that they've got going. In verse 23, they've got songs and music, and it all looks happy and clappy. Acres and acres of religion going on here in Amos. So, with all of that, how come God doesn't like it? After all, he is the one that it's all supposed to be in honour of. You know, if they are at least being religious, why doesn't God like it? In fact, is God all that keen on religion? You know, you know, because your friends will say, I'm not all that religious. So you say, church. And they say, I'm not all that religious. Yeah, as though some people are and some people aren't, and that's just the way it is. It'd be a great line to pull out when you have to stand before God and he asks you what you did with the life that he gave you. Did you love me with all your heart? Did you love your neighbour as yourself? Oh, well, I wasn't all that religious, you know. But what if God is not all that religious either? What if God has no taste for songs and rituals and pilgrimages and all that? See, whatever God thinks about it, most of the human race really is all that religious. The world is full of church buildings and temples and mosques and shrines. Australia is full of them. And then as well as all of the holy places, there's all of our religious schools and colleges and hospitals and things. Our giant-sized mind, body and spirit festival down at Darling Harbour, all our little spiritual healing shops in every suburb. Australians might not go to church all that much, but most of them have some kind of religious thing going on, and they like to take it out and fondle it and tinker with it from time to time. But then God is very straightforward in verse 21. Now, can you ever imagine saying something like verse 21 to anyone? I despise your feasts, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. That is not the way that the human race expects that God is going to be. What is going on? Well, a lot is going on in this book of Amos. But here are three things for this morning. Three things as we skim through Amos the prophet and look at what he says about religion in the world of ancient Israel and in our own world. Three things. The first is the really very, very vague connection between religion and life for these people. See, who is in the frame here in Amos? Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Amos is prophet in the time when the ancient Israelites were set up in two kingdoms. One small one in the south with the temple city of Jerusalem, and one much larger one in the north called Israel. And 2 years before the earthquake probably means 762 BC, when the kingdom of Israel in the north was at its height. And Israel, at its height, was a very religious community. Temples and shrines all over the landscape. In Bethel, where Amos is saying these things, in the city of Bethel, they have a great temple built and paid for by their government. Chapter 7 calls it the king's sanctuary, the temple of the kingdom. And they go to Bethel for the great festivals, the way that people go to Mecca or Rome or Madurai or those kinds of places. Bethel is about as holy as a place can get. It's where Jacob fell asleep and dreamed of a stairway to heaven and all that. And then up north, they have another temple like it in the town of Dan. And then down by the Jordan River, in verse 5 there, they've got another one at Gilgal. Gilgal was the first place that the Israelites stopped when God brought them into the Promised Land hundreds of years before. Great place to have a sacred site. And in verse 5, there's another one way down south in Beersheba. And we think, Beersheba, I know that name. That's where Abraham and Isaac did their stuff. So a very special place for the Israelites. And these Israelites take their holy places seriously. In chapter 4, verse 4, they offer sacrifices every morning and they love it. And then add to that with these temples in their cities, in 7, verse 9, they've got what they call high places. Little temples on the tops of the hills all over the country where you can stop and do a bit of religion whenever you like. And then down in verse 23 here, they do all of this with music and melody and enthusiasm. You imagine a casual time traveller, if you can imagine a casual time traveller, with a time machine, you know, zooming into Jeroboam's kingdom in 762 BC. They would see something that looked like any busy temple city nowadays. So with all of that going on, why doesn't God like it? Because they seem to be keen on him. Well, the first crack is down in 8 verse 4. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals? See, you think nowadays, what would we think? What would we think of the person who does their business in the shrine, all serious when they're praying and singing and they look like an absolute pillar of the community? But all the time they're doing that, their brain is full of the shady deal that they're planning to make next morning. Or what would we think? What would we think of someone like a politician who showed up at church with a whole lot of display and handing over money for building grants just before an election gets called? Or what would we think of the person who does their religion, that gives them a shine of godliness, but then rolls off to lie to the people in their family, or do strange things to their partner, all secure in the knowledge that they've done their religion, so God is in his heaven and all is well? If we saw that sort of thing nowadays, we'd call it hypocrisy, wouldn't we? So that is complete hypocrisy. And whenever someone else does it, we really don't think much of it. If we catch ourselves doing it, we might have to think of another word for it. But if someone else does it, it's hypocrisy. And that's the first thing that's happening with Israel's religion. There is a huge gap between religion and life. So down in verse 7, we get, oh, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Okay, it's a herb. Wormwood is a herb that tastes very bitter. They're turning justice very bitter. And to give us the flavour of the wormwood, we've got verse 10 down to verse 13. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. The town gate was where these Israelites held their court cases and did their important business. the ruins of these Israelite towns have a sort of plaza just inside the town gate with stone benches around. And the town elders would sit there during the day to hear cases. But in their towns, they abhor him who speaks the truth. Lots of temples all over the place. Lots of temples, but in court, perjury rules. And in verse 11, they have a tax system that is designed to channel money to the top people. In verse 12, they take bribes. In verse 13, it is not safe to open your mouth and object. That is life in ancient Israel, 762 BC. Lots of religion, but no connection to life. So what God wants for them, is to get life fixed up. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. And verse 15, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. These are supposed to be the people who show the world what God is like. They are the people he saved from slavery in Egypt and taught to live his way. They're the people he gave a blueprint for a society that looked after its members. And the one thing they've done with that is to take this idea of being God's people. That bit in verse 14. And so, we might go to the next one. Thanks, Alan. Thank you. And so the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have said. See, God being with you, that looks religious, and they're kind of okay with that, but to live as his people, that bit has disappeared from their thinking. And they end up with an expression of God stuff that has nothing to do with the way they live. So we get the magnificent bit, really magnificent bit in verse 24. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God expects his people to live as his people. Now, I suspect that generally we are okay with that. We don't like hypocrisy when we see it either, do we? So, three cheers for Amos and all that. But don't let this one ever creep up, this idea that behaviour doesn't matter because we've got the religion okay. You know, when they asked Jesus for the top commandments, it was love God and love your neighbour. How we treat people goes closely with how we treat God. Now, that's the first thing, the gap for these people between religion and life. The second thing with Israel's religion, the second thing is easier to spot, I think. Verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and the Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and so on. Now you can see at once where this is going, can't you? A religion, what is religion usually about? Religion is usually about you do something nice for God, he'll do something nice for you. So in 4 verse 4, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. Proclaim your free will offerings. In the ancient Near East where the Israelites lived, people took this sort of thing quite literally. In the creation stories of the people round about the Israelites, in the creation stories, human beings were created as labour-saving devices to serve food up to the gods. You know, you bring them the sacrifices because the gods want to eat them. You offer them the fruit and the vegetables and the goats and the lambs, otherwise the gods will go hungry. When God gave these ancient Israelites rules about sacrifices, it was really different. These were not something that God needed. In ancient Israel, the sacrifices were a serious teaching aid. As an Israelite, when I offer a sacrifice, what happens to that sacrificial animal is what would happen to me if I walked into God's presence with my dirt and my guilt and my darkness. That sacrificial animal is dying in my place as my substitute. In ancient Israel, when I offer a sacrifice, I am making a humble appeal to God for his forgiveness. And century after century, that was a teaching aid, getting them ready for the New Testament when Jesus does come and die as our substitute. The sacrifices for the Israelites were supposed to be a little picture of how the gospel works. But what these Israelites have done is to forget all that. To forget all that and revert to the kind of default setting of all the people around them. Let's offer God sacrifices. He will like that, poor thing. Yeah, he could do with them. Let's do him a favour and put him in our debt. Build him a nice temple, offer him a lamb, make him a promise. It's the same kind of thing that we get in the human heart. You might find this when we're lying sick in bed and feeling perfectly awful, and weird prayers that we wouldn't think of at other times come popping into our mind, trying to make bargains with God. You know, oh, please help me, take away the pain, and I promise I will read my Bible and pray more, and I will stop being cruel to the cat. Just make me better. Yeah, that sort of thing. Maybe it doesn't happen to you. It happens to me. It is really stupid when we look at it from the outside, isn't it? But the thing is, we're trying to do deals like that with God. What have I got that God wants anyway? What am I going to offer him that he could do with? If I read my Bible and pray more, who is going to get the benefit of that? Me or God? Stupid, isn't it, the way that the human heart works? And that's what the Pleiades and the Orion are doing here in verse 8. They're constellations in the sky. Huge things, light years away. Brilliant they are, the Pleiades and the Orion. Bit hard for us to see at the moment, this time of year. They go below the horizon before the sun sets, so we don't see them in the night sky at the moment. But from November up till around Christmas, they are really quite something. But how did they get there, these Pleiades? Verse 8. God made them. And then the next bit in verse 8. Floods and storms and tidal waves and things. The Lord is his name. Or back in chapter 4, verse 13. He who forms the mountains and creates the winds, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. See, here's what it means for God to be creator. The whole show is his. He made it. And that is the death knell for this kind of religion. What are you going to offer to the God who made the Pleiades and Orion? What have you got to bargain with?
Yeah. Look, Lord, watch me give you this goat. You owe me a favour now.
Doesn't work, does it? Mind, today We are not generally so crude as to try to fill God's fridge with goats and vegetables and things. We're more sophisticated. We will try to appeal to the intangibles to give God's ego a bit of a boost. So the temptation is to offer God something more like verse 23 with gusto and enthusiasm. Now, careful here. I am all for singing about who God is and making a big noise with it. Let's have lots of that. Take the verse, if someone's musical, take verse 8 and 9 and put them to music and let's belt it out with enthusiasm and have a great time. But if we do that, who gets the benefit of that? Well, we do. We remind each other in song of the God we are living for. We remind ourselves of who He is and who we are. Very good to do, but are we giving something to the God who made the Pleiades and Orion? When religion thinks it can make a bargain with God, when it thinks like that, it has made God too small. And who would you prefer to live for anyway? Some spirit in need who can be bought off with a gift of fruit or a promise to pay more? Or the God who made the stars? Israel think they can manipulate God. I hate it. I despise it, says God. But there's one more, the third thing, one more angle to Israel's religion here. And that is their religion as a way of hiding from God. In one way, the whole bargaining thing is hiding from God, pretending that God is so small that we can buy Him off. That's a way of hiding. And the whole disconnecting religion from how you live thing is a way of hiding from God, pretending that He can't see, or He doesn't know, or He doesn't care how you treat people, as long as we got the religious bit right. That's a way of hiding from God. But there is another way that is as common now as it was in Israelite times. But we get this down in verse 26. You shall take up Sukkoth, your king, and Kion, your star god, your images that you have made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile. Sukkoth and Kion are names for the planet Saturn. Now, these Israelites are paying too much attention to their stars, you know. Saturn is in Taurus and just going past the Pleiades, and that means that you're going to meet a tall, handsome Israelite who will take you away from all this. Like people all around them, these Israelites have been praying to stars and planets, not to mention trees and rocks and the forces of nature. What the New Testament calls in Romans, worshipping the creature rather than the creator. God isn't the planet Saturn. God made the planet Saturn. In the temple at Bethel, they have a statue of a bull to pray to. In the capital city, Samaria, they have a goddess called Ashimah. In chapter 8, at Beersheba, they have a god called Derek. How about that they pray to? We have this thing even now, this idea that being religious is somehow a good thing to have in society. That it gives people spiritual values and a sense of something spiritual beyond themselves. But the religion that they've got in a society, is it true? Is there any reality in it? Is it true? Not in Israel, it wasn't. It was an invention, a lie, a way of hiding the truth about God.
So when the God who made the stars, when he speaks in 2 verse 11, I raised up some of your sons for prophets. Then in 2:12, you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Even Amos the prophet, in chapter 7, he turns up in the temple in Bethel. And what does Amaziah, the priest of the temple, say?
O seer, flee away to the land of Judah. Never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom.
It's great, isn't it? The messenger of God turns up in the temple and gets told to go away. But that's what religion does when it becomes a hiding place from God. 800 years later, when Jesus turns up in the temple in Jerusalem, the fulfillment of all God's promises down the centuries, Jesus comes to the temple, and what happens? Same as Amos. They have a go at him and tell him he has no right to be there.
Yeah, we have an important temple to run here. Thank you very much. Don't bring the truth about God into it.
If we want places to hide from God, religions are full of lovely nooks and crannies to escape into. The fundamental difference between religion in Israel and the real thing with God is back in chapter 3. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, says God. And then, do two walk together unless they have made an appointment? Israel is supposed to have a relationship with God, not a religion about him. He's saved them. They live as his people. And that is the same New Testament for us. The heart of the matter for us is to trust Jesus and live for him. But in the New Testament, James compares the word of God to a mirror. What if we look into the mirror of Amos and we see a bit of ourselves going on? What if we look into Amos and it's a bit too much of a mirror? You know, if we've separated religion from life ourselves. We've done the God thing in public, but we've disconnected it from how we actually behave. Or what if we've miniaturized God into someone that we can bargain with and treated him more like a cosmic Coca-Cola machine than like the maker of the Pleiades? Or what if we've just plain used the whole religion thing to keep the uncomfortable truth about God at arm's length? If we look into the mirror and we've had it wrong, what do we do? Verse 4, God says, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. It's not too late yet, is it? We are this side of the New Testament. Jesus has given his life for our forgiveness. The good news of the gospel isn't a pile more religion to do, but the news that the way is open back to God. So if we look in the mirror and we find we've got a religion problem with God, do what we need to do with any other kind of problem with God. Back down. Seek the Lord and live. Drop what we've had wrong. Leave it behind. Ask God for the forgiveness we need. Ask him for the help we need to get it straight. In verse 14, God is still holding the door open to Israel. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. If religion has been the thing going wrong, then back down and welcome the truth of friendship with God. And have the thing that religion promised to deliver but failed. But let's not end up with, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. seek the Lord and live. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns the deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. And Jesus is his son. And life is what he holds out to us.